I use that word dismiss. You can go to kids' church. We don't want to dismiss you, though. And if you would, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series of messages that deal with living for God or serving God in the day and age that we live. Now, this is my perspective, and I don't know if it's yours or not. But for me, with everything that's kind of going on in the world today, it seems like it's more difficult to serve Jesus than it was, say, 10, 20, 30 years ago. If you agree with me, raise your hand. But I will say this, whether it's harder now than before or not, Solomon said there's nothing new that's under the sun. And even though it might be increasingly difficult now with the temptations and persecutions that may arise for those who serve Jesus, there is nothing new under the sun. And there's always been tough circumstances that people had to serve God under, but God was always faithful to help them through that and to live victoriously. And so we're going to take some time, or we're going to, not this week, but beginning next week, we're going to take time to look at Paul's letters to Timothy, a young minister for the gospel. Because all of us have been called not only to know Jesus, but to serve Jesus. And may I say, in addition to that, not only have we been called to serve Jesus, we've been called to serve Jesus under each and every circumstance. Whether the environment is hospitable to serving God or inhospitable, even hostile. So I think, especially in this day and age, Paul's words to Timothy are the Holy Spirit's words to us. Amen? But to kick off this series of messages, I'd like to begin by talking about our calling. In fact, the title of this message, I actually have two, and I couldn't decide between which one I wanted to use, so I'm going to use them both. The first is realizing your call. God has two purposes for every, not just every individual in this room. Every single human being who has ever lived, who's living now, and whoever will live. And these two purposes are this. Number one, that we would know God. That we would accept God's free gift of salvation in our lives and receive His forgiveness and the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for everyone. God's not willing any should perish. I know there, you might have heard some sermons where God has preordained some to be saved and others not. Let me tell you, if God would have His way, everyone would be saved, because God has given mankind a choice, being created in His image. Not everyone will choose that. But the second will or plan or purpose of God for every living individual is this. And that is, we've been called to serve God, and specifically in some specific capacity, excuse me. We all have unique callings upon our lives to bring glory and honor to Jesus, to bring glory and honor to His name, and to touch other people, whether they're inside or outside the church, for His glory. Which leads us to the second title. First title, realizing your call, understanding that, realizing what your call is, but secondly, realizing your called. To understand that if you know Jesus, even if you don't know Jesus, there's a calling upon your life. Now, you can't fulfill that call without first knowing Christ. But God has a plan for everybody, to bring glory and honor to His name, to be an instrument of His grace and of His mercy on this earth. question is, will we realize that calling? And to talk about this and to understand this morning, we're going to look at the call of God upon a very young man. This man was, according to Bible scholars, 17 years old when the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. His name being Jeremiah, and we read about his calling in Jeremiah chapter 1. Reading verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Skipping down to verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Verse 6, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise and exalt your holy name this morning. You are so good. Your mercy endures forever. This morning, as we contemplate these two great truths, number one, that you love us, that you gave your life for us, that we might receive your forgiveness. And number two, you have a special calling upon our lives. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just move upon our hearts once again, because we desperately need you. May your anointing be upon this, your speaker today. May your Holy Spirit be upon every hearer who is here, that we might, Lord, hear and understand what you would have us to know this day regarding our callings and our place in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At different times, I do enjoy watching a good nature program. I mean, who doesn't love them? Well, I guess there's some people who don't. That's all right. We still love you. Enjoy, you know, a good nature program, especially regarding animals and different things, and not just because, you know, they're interesting, and not because the little ones are cute, you know, and they really are, you know, love to see them going around. But to see how everything in creation has a purpose, including the things that we don't like. Like, unless you're a vegetarian, a vegetarian, we all appreciate the cow. At least I do. In fact, my wife made some outstanding steaks last night. Oh, I said to my son after we finished, could you have just eaten all of the whole plate? And he said yes. As it was, they were just so good. You know, we appreciate the purpose of those things that we find beneficial, but there are other things that we view, especially in the insect world, as pests. We don't want in our home, but as we look and as we study, we see that they too have purposes. Now, some of you might know it. At one time in my life, I was a pest control technician, otherwise known as a bug man. And one of the things that we did, and one of the things I would do is spec out termite jobs, you do inspections or do recommendations as far as treatment, because nobody, no homeowner wants a termite. I don't think they're too bad up in this neck of the woods, although I know my home has been treated for termites, but as the more south you get with the warmer and more humid climates, termites thrive in that. And I've literally gone into homes where there was massive devastation in that home due to that little white bug, the termite. And nobody wants them, and people are willing to pay any price to keep termites out of their home because they are a pest. But they are, I won't call them evil because they're God's creation, but they are necessary for the ecology of our planet. Because termites are one of the few creatures, along with fungus and maybe beavers and maybe some other things, that actually devour, that are actually able to consume and break down wood. Why don't in forests we have all this rotting wood lying around? Why is there good earth? It's in part to the creation of the termite. Because they're able to consume the wood and break it down and make turn that wood into good, usable soil that adds nutrients to the earth and allows other trees to grow up, and we have all the benefits of those things. Everything in creation has a purpose. That's part of who God is. God's not just a God of beauty and order. He's a God of design or purpose. And beyond that, everything in creation, especially new creation, that's us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You are brand new in Jesus. You have a purpose. It's not just a matter of if you accept Jesus, someday you get to go to heaven, and now you just kind of do your own thing until you get there. God now has something of eternal importance for you to do to impact this world for Jesus. In fact, everything, even nature, has not only the natural purpose like the termite, but God, I have found in my life, but also in Scripture, God uses nature to communicate His great truths to mankind. Case in point, the prophet Jonah. Those of you not familiar with the story, Jonah was a prophet, someone who would share God's message to people, and one day God told him to go share a message to a people he didn't like, the Ninevites, and with great reluctance he went and shared with them that message, and it wasn't a good message. I mean, it was God's message, but it was a painful message, and it was that God's judgment was going to come down upon them in 40 days. The Bible tells us that Jonah's hatred of the Ninevites was so great, there were reasons for it that we won't get into this morning, but it was so great that after he delivered that message, he sat on a hill so he could watch God judge Nineveh. And the Lord provided a gourd plant for him. And apparently, I'm not sure what type of gourd, but it was such a plant that there were abundant leaves upon it that gave Jonah shade from the sun. It's, out, especially in the Middle East, if you're sitting out in the sun all day, it could become unbearable, and it would have been. But after a few days, the Bible says the Lord sent a worm to devour that gourd, and the worm penetrated that gourd, and the gourd died, and the sun just beat down upon Jonah. It made him miserable to the point that he asked God if he could die. And God used that gourd and that worm not just to, mess with them. That's what I do with people. I torture them to mess with them. Not just to mess, but to teach them a valuable lesson. And God, in this, using this worm and this gourd, spoke to Jonah and said, you're all concerned about this gourd, yet in this city of 40,000 people, you're not concerned with one of them. Your priorities are all messed up. I say that to say this. If God had a purpose for a gourd, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and a little worm that most people wouldn't think of anything but stamping out and crushing with his shoe, how much more so does he have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us who profess the name of Jesus? Now, not only a good place, but an important place to start in understanding that we are a called people, not just called to know him, called to serve him, is to understand how special we are to God. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, this is David, and he's speaking about himself. And David is, and David him was not only a king, he also was a prophet. David understood that his existence and the wonder of his existence was more than just biology. It was more than just good genes. He understood that he, as a man of God in all his glory, as God's servant, as God's warrior, as God's king, was a beautiful creation, unique creation of the living God. Listen to his words in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Both David and Jeremiah in our text today understood by revelation of the Holy Spirit that it was more than just biology that brought those beautiful, wonderful, remarkable, powerful men of God into existence. It was the mighty hand of God working and moving in their lives, making them who they are. My friend, this morning, this relates not only to the Davids and the Jeremiahs of the Bible, this relates to each and every one of us. Psalm 100, it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's either this past Christmas or the Christmas before, my wife and I bought our daughter a very, very special gift. Gift was this. It was a Van Gogh painting. And not just any Van Gogh. It was, in fact, it's the only Van Gogh that I know because I'm not really an art guy. It was Starry Night. It's a beautiful picture. There's a church and swirling stars. And if you Google Starry Night, that picture will come right up, Van Gogh. I paid probably $8 to get it. Now the Van Gogh, and it's on her wall. We knew she wanted. I don't know if it was on her list or we just knew she liked it, so got it for her. And it says beautiful as the real Van Gogh, and I'm not sure where that is. Probably some museum, someplace. But it's worth nothing compared to the original. Why? Because it's just a cheap copy worth only $8, probably less to others. And the reason for that, it's just a duplicate of something else. But friend, this morning, God wants us to know that none of us here are worthless or of less worth than any other individual, because we're all originals in Jesus. God's Word brings that out, as we just discussed, but even science and experience also, and true science, lines up with the Word of God. Not the misuse of science. We see a lot of that. But true science lies up with, because God is, these are His laws. Gravity and all that stuff, that's His laws. In the world, there has never been, with the exception of identical twins, there has never been anyone with the exact identical DNA that you have. Not anyone who's ever lived before, and not anyone who will live after you. You are a unique creation in the eyes of God. You will never be duplicated. You might have some things about you that resemble your parents, but you are you. There is no one else like you. After God formed you, He broke the mold, and some people say amen to that. Which shows us how beautiful and how wonderful every human being, including, and I didn't plan today, Raylene, you know, we actually thought about doing something different. Raylene said, well, I'm just going to show something about even children such as those that we've seen today on the Mercy Ships video. And I'll talk about how even those who are handicapped in some form or fashion are also unique, beautiful, loved by God, and have a purpose. Even identical twins. We don't have any identical twins in any of my family, but we've all known identical twins. And although they may look the same, although their parents might dress them alike, even though they have the exact identical DNA, they are completely different people with different personalities, different likes and dislikes. They may have some similarities, but they're different. Why? Because spiritually, on the inside, you are unique creations of God. And as such, we are all extremely valuable, just like an original Van Gogh to an art collector is a prized and treasured possession. How much more so every single living individual ever breathed, because we are all wonderful, unique creations of God Himself. So it's important to realize that. We are special in the eyes of God. Yes, we're marred by sin. I'm not taking anything away from that or our need of Jesus. And God, and we know this to be true. Why? Because Jesus gave His life for all of humanity and all of their sin and weakness. Because we are His unique creation and prized above all things in His heart, He gave His life for us. But secondly, we need to understand as believers, and again, this is not just something that relates to you and I who are here in this church. God desires every man, woman, and child to be saved, not willing that any should be perished. Right along with that, there is a calling upon every individual who's ever lived or breathed to bring glory and honor to God. This is brought out in our text this morning in the life of Jeremiah. How did God come to calling Jeremiah to be a prophet? Let me tell you what the scripture is saying didn't happen. It wasn't a matter of, I need a prophet in Judah. Who should I get? Let's see what this guy's doing. Let's see how this guy is. And Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah, he looks like a good guy. I think he'd be pretty good. You know, size him up. I'm going to call him. Not only before he could walk and talk, even before he was conceived, God, because he knows all things, ordained, whether he was good looking or not, whether he was a good speaker or not, whether he was confident or not, said, there's a man who's going to be born whose name is Jeremiah, and I have ordained that he is going to be my prophetic voice to Judah. In the time of his lifetime, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And this is something that is not just not only applies to Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah is one of the few people. But to everyone to whom God has a calling. It wasn't determined, you know, sometime along someone's life, you know, you proved yourself where you could do something for God. So God said, all right, I'll give Randy a chance. He seems to be game. I'll give him a chance. Far beyond the time that we live or breathe, God ordains that we would do great things for him. Think of John the Baptist. In fact, I have that scripture for you today. Speaking of, and this was the angel of the Lord speaking to John's father before he was born. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Want another one? Think of Samson. When was it determined Samson, who was a rascal, going to be a judge? Before he was born, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother and then to his father and saying, your son is going to be a deliverer. Don't cut his hair. He's to be a Nazarite. So two things, going back to Jeremiah 1:5, if you want to put that back up there, Cody, please. Thank you. Regarding your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now that phrase, set you apart, can be translated other ways. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word that is translated into the English word holy. So you could read, this scripture could read, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I made you holy. Another way that could be translated is I consecrated you. What it's saying, it wasn't, now, what this isn't saying, he was, you know, you're born again before you're born. That's not what this is saying. We all need to become born again. We all need to accept Christ as a Savior. That's the doorway to service. But what it is saying is that God has a holy, consecrated, divine purpose for your life. In the case of Jeremiah, it was to be a prophet. And so it is with every individual. It's not just the, you know, the Jeremiahs and the Davids who are out there. God has a divine purpose for every one of us. I don't have the scripture for you this morning, and we'll get into it as we work through 1 and 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy 2:20 says, in a great house there are many vessels, you know, bowls and plates and pitchers and things of that nature. Some are for honor and some are for dishonor. Or we can think of it this way, some are for special occasions and some are just for everyday use. And maybe not all of us, but many of us have, you know, the special china that only comes out on holidays and birthdays and special celebrations, you know, the fine china. And then you have the everyday dishes that you just eat. They don't even match, you know, and nobody cares. You just eat every day. You break one. Oh, well, you know, no big deal. Just go to Walmart and get another one. We're all the fine china. God, for every one of us, has a unique plan or purpose. Now, having said that, echoing the words of the Apostle Paul, are all prophets? Do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? There's more that makes up the body of Christ than prophet or pastor or evangelist or missionary, as important and as needful as those things are. In fact, we have a partial list. I don't think it's a comprehensive list. We have a partial list of callings in the book of Romans chapter 12. Relates to several ministries or callings in the body of Christ. One being prophesying. You know, in verse 6 is prophesying. In verse 7, there's ministry or service. Yes, service is a calling. Some of you out there who help others in the time of need with your hands and your feet, you are doing that's a powerful calling. That's a powerful ministry for the body of Christ. Teaching. Verse 8, encouraging. Encouraging. Yes! That is a ministry. Let me tell you, serving Jesus is not just stuff to feed the mind. It's also things that feed the heart. And sometimes, and I've been a recipient of these. Hopefully I don't give too many of them. But, you know, had heard a sermon that really didn't teach me a whole lot. It really wasn't too deep. But boy, it really encouraged me and spurred me on to know and serve God in a greater way. Encouragement is an important part of the ministry of the body of Christ. It's an important calling. And not just by way of preaching, but one-to-one. Leadership, giving or the contributing to the needs of others, or showing mercy. All of these things are wonderful, beautiful callings and ministries in the body of Christ that bring glory and honor to God. Now, some touch people in different ways, and these callings and giftings are not just for people inside the body of Christ, but outside. You know, our ministries to everybody, Jew and Gentile, or believer and non-believer. Some deal more with the mental aspect of the person, you know, teaching or preaching. Some deal more with the heart, like, and preaching should do that. It should encourage and spur people on, or the ministry of hugs, and how many have, you know, just been ministered to by God from a believer coming and just giving us a good big old bear hug. Isn't it a blessing? Some minister to our physical needs by giving or doing something for us. And I think that wonderful testimony of that man who had the son with the misformed legs and how he just viewed the work of those surgeons' hands as a gift from God. but every ministry. And this is why we should never think any calling is less than any other calling, because it's not. The ministry of encouragement is just as important as the ministry of preaching, because all, or giving or mercy or whatever it might be, because all have one thing in common. They touch the soul, the spirit, for the glory of God. When it's God's call, when you're doing it, being called by God, and you're anointed by God, it touches the soul and the spirit to those that you are being, those that God is using you to touch in Jesus' name. In fact, just to reinforce this, and to reinforce to each and everyone who's in this room today, the value, the importance of your calling, your ministry, and you fulfilling that, is an earlier verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. No one is not only better than, more important than anyone else here in this room as it relates to ministering for the cause of Christ. If you want more on that, we don't have time this morning, but study 1 Corinthians 12. It goes into greater detail. Now, having said that, even though we as believers are unique, beautiful in the eyes of God, precious, and even though we have callings of great magnitude upon our lives, it does not ensure that we will become what God has called you to be. Just because God has called you to be a prophet does not mean that you will become a prophet. And the reason is this: God has endued every man with a wonderful gift, but also something very, very dangerous. In fact, it's what put us in the place of sin in the first place. That being that of free will. We have the freedom, number one, to choose to accept Jesus Christ in our lives as Savior or not. We also, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you can't minister for Jesus unless you know Jesus and are anointed by God. And that's important as well. But even though you're called by God, you'll not fulfill that calling unless you are willing to do so. You're willing to set aside your dreams, your ambitions, your fears, and say, yes, Lord. Who became followers of Jesus in the gospel? And the answer to that question is this: not as many as could have. We know this by reading the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. This is Jesus speaking. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, I think of that verse, and it relates a lot to salvation, but I think the principle applies also as far as service. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just like those two individuals in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, there are many individuals who have heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to do something for him, and for whatever reason have chosen not to do it. And there are a mere, you know, a multitude of reasons why people don't. And it's interesting, not only in Jeremiah's life, but we see this in Moses' life as well. When the call comes, and this is something that we need to understand, when God is moving you, not so much to do, doing is part of it, but to be someone in the kingdom of God, a minister for the cause of Jesus. All of a sudden, you've got to fight against it. Excuses will flow in. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't have enough reason. I don't have enough money. And those are excuses, and we're not going to focus on. We're going to focus on Jeremiah specifically today. There is one I'd like to address briefly. One terrible reason that people don't fulfill God's call is that they're too lazy and selfish. I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to sacrifice my life in order to do what you want, oh God. And let me tell you, there's only one remedy for that. I'll make it quick so we can move on. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you and begin doing what God called you to do. That's it. But one that Jeremiah dealt with, because he was a genuine person. He was a young man, and that's what I love about young people. They're so genuine. He was so genuine before God. The excuse he gave, and it was a valid excuse. Because think of whom God, what God called him to be a prophet. Okay, fine, there were a lot of prophets. Yeah. How many started at 17? I can imagine, and I've been in some situations like this where some young whippersnapper comes in and kind of tells off people who are older, who know more, who've been there and done that. And sometimes they're just shooting off their mouth, but sometimes they hit the nail right on the head. But generally speaking, when God uses the young, no age requirements or restrictions on serving Jesus. Jeremiah knew what the response would be, is he as a young priest would call out Judah on its sin, on their sins, what, and have to talk to kings and leaders and princes and other people of God, you know, people whom he had and should have had respect for. He was afraid they wouldn't take him seriously, afraid that they would get angry, afraid that he would get into great trouble, which he did. Those were founded fears. And so very sincerely, and let me tell you, God, when you bring objections before God that are honest and sincere, God will listen to them. Don't hide them from God. If it's coming from a broken and sincere heart, share them. He's God. He knows you have them. Bring them to him. Don't deny you have them. Let him. That's what he did with Jeremiah. He didn't ignore his fears. He reassured him in his fears. But specifically, verse 6, two things. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. The two things were inexperience and youth. And those are the two things that plague us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many times that God just says, hey, I want you to do something, and it's not anything you've ever done before. I've had that in ministry. You know, all of a sudden someone comes up and calls me and says, you know, when I was on staff or, you know, other pastors want me to do stuff, hey, not do you want to do this, you're going to do this. This is what I want you to do. And I'm like, that's the way God works. That's the way God moves. Many reasons for that. One, particularly so that God can be glorified in, because it's all about God anyways. So don't be surprised if you feel God calling you to something and you utter the words, I've never done this before, I don't know how to do this, because it's going to happen. But number two, it was his age. As I mentioned before, he was a young man, 17. Who would take him seriously? Let me tell you, as real as both of those concerns are, and they are, I mean, the surgeries, I wouldn't want someone who's never done it before operating on me. As real as they are, they're not acceptable excuses to the Lord Jesus Christ not to fulfill our calling. Regarding age, this is the word or counsel of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't accept it. But as it relates to the message this morning, don't allow your age, and let me tell you, it's not just young age, it's old age we're going to talk about this morning as well. There is an end coming to this message. I know I'm a little longer a lot. At least my wife tells me that. She's not here, so don't tell her. Those are not acceptable excuses to God. In fact, not only did the Lord acknowledge them, and not only did God tell them in verse 8 to not be afraid, that I will be with you, I will rescue you, he told him specifically why he did not need to be afraid, and why, despite his age and his inexperience, he could do what God called him to do, and that is for two reasons, and they're found in verse 9. Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. What an amazing experience that must have been. All of a sudden, God's presence, the Bible says the word of the Lord, and all of a sudden, the hand of God touching his lips. Touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Two things. Number one, he gave Jeremiah the means. His calling was that of prophet. And there are a number of things that prophets do. They pray, and that was something that Jeremiah did. A prophet isn't just someone who speaks and moves on. He's an intercessor. But number two, Jeremiah didn't have to stay up late on Saturday night to figure out what he was going to share on Sunday morning. God gave him the words to share. And whatever God has called you to do, he will give you the means to do it. And because they were going to be the words of God, not only would they be the right words, they would be powerful words because they would be anointed words. And let me tell you, if people don't receive, if you're moved by someone to speak to someone and they don't receive those words, in fact, if they get angry with those words, doesn't mean those words weren't anointed. It probably means they were. Because two things happen when you share Jesus with someone or when you share a word with someone. They're either crying or they're angry. They're moved one way or another when it's of God. And so it is, as far as not only our inexperience, but our age. God not only gives us whatever means we need, he anoints it so that it is effective. And let me share with you, this is not just a message to the young, although it is. Let me tell you, there's no one who's too young here not to be used by God. I'm not saying there aren't issues of maturity. We'll address that as we get through go through these series of messages. It's a very important subject that Paul addresses not once but twice. But so not only does God give the means, he gives the anointing, the touch of God, the power of God to be effective, to change hearts, to make it so that what you're doing, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, and above all spiritual, it is powerful. It makes an impact for the kingdom of God. And it's not a matter of only being too young. Some people feel that they're too old. How old was Moses when God called him on the backside of the desert with the burning bush that would not be consumed? Here's a clue. He was older than 79, but younger than 81. I don't know too many 80-year-olds who are ready to embark in their ministry. And he had a bunch of excuses too. And what did God do? Send him Aaron. He sent him the supernatural, the anointing, the power of God, the serpent, the hand, the signs and wonders. He gave him everything he needed to do what God called you to do. In fact, you haven't heard, if you've heard this story, forgive me, but I had an aunt. And she was our church organist. And I used to love, she was my great aunt, actually. My great uncle's wife, Uncle Stanley. He was a hot ticket. And I used to love going to visit them. And the reason I loved going to visit them was she was one of the most excellent cooks and bakers there ever was. There was always something good to eat at her house. And she was in our church for many, many years. And she just played the... That's all she did. She never got up and prophesied. Never spoke in tongues. Never heard her... I don't remember her ever praying out loud or anything. And at an older age, I believe she was in her 70s, God moved her to begin a preaching ministry, which she did for several years before she got to a place physically where she could... An anointed, powerful, Holy Spirit ministry in her 70s. Old church organist. But God used her. You're not too young. You're not too old. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning. One final thought as we prepare to conclude this morning. It's not really in our text, but it is in other areas of Scripture. Because of the grace of God and our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's freedom, number one, to make mistakes and learn from them and to grow. Amen? You're not going to start off as a polished minister. Let me tell you, in fact, my first church, I was 28 years old. Young in some eyes, older in other eyes, there are people younger than me who pastor churches. I thank God. If the requirement for me to be a minister of the gospel was to never make a mistake, and to be fully mature, then I would have given up a long, long time ago. Did I know it all when I was 28? Well, I thought I knew more than I did. I can tell you that. But no. Did I make mistakes when I was 28 years old? I still make mistakes now. But I thank God for his grace and that God was gracious to me. And even though I've made plenty of mistakes in my life, that calling still abided on my life. and that God also allowed me to serve gracious people who were forgiving to me in my humanity, in my weakness in being a pastor. Let's stand this morning. Henry's going to lead us in a song in just a moment. Maybe the last song on that list. The very last one. And on the extras. Yeah. And two things out of all that we've talked about this morning. And I wanted to leave you with. Number one, how special you are. Number two, you have a divine purpose. For everyone in this room has a divine purpose. And many of you are living that out in your life already. I shared about, we saw the handicapped children. One of the most Christian, I've used this illustration before. It was just a powerful, powerful message. Was in a movie, I dare say the most Christian movie I've ever seen in my life. The movie's called The Dropbox. It's a story about a pastor in Korea. His name is Pastor Lee. What he does, he takes children that nobody wants because they're somehow physically or mentally deformed, and he cares for them. And what moved him into this ministry was his own son. His son was born, and they showed pictures of his infant son. His head was all malformed. Doctors gave his son no hope. It'd be the type of life that doctors today, with ultra scan technology, say you need to abort him. And the doctors were right about his son. His son, who's still alive, he's a grown man right now. His head is misshapen. I don't even recognize his hands and feet as actual limbs. The only movement that I saw, at least in the film, was his ability to pick up his head a little bit and somewhat smile. They have to feed him, they have to bathe him, they have to do everything. And you would think someone like that has absolutely no purpose. But the most powerful statement, and one of the most powerful statements, if not the most powerful statement in that movie to me, when Pastor Lee said, "My son is a teacher. He has taught me many things." And it wasn't through words. It wasn't even through act. He had no actions. He showed Pastor Lee the value of human life, even in a life that isn't able to do many of the things. To really fully appreciate. You do see the glow of humanity on the sun without seeing the movie. If you see the movie, and I encourage everyone to see it, it's just the best Christian movie I've ever seen. When you see how even a life that people will regard as worthless brings something of great, not just value, but great value, body of Christ and humanity. So let's sing this morning, knowing that not only are we special to God, we've been called to a special purpose, and we can do it. Amen? We can do it. Henry, if you'd lead us this morning.
Take these hands.